This summer, Jeannie and I had a chance to vacation out on Vancouver Island, and we went to the Nanaimo area. Just south of Nanaimo, we have some friends who had a cabin, and they invited us to come, and we were just across a little inlet from a little town called Ladysmith. Now, we pulled in kind of late at night, and our hostess met us and said, yeah, we're going to get up early and go to the bakery tomorrow. And I'm thinking, I'm going to sleep in. But then she said, this bakery has like 8 flavors of cinnamon buns. And I said, well, I'm going to wake up. And I did. And I tell you, Old Town Bakery, Ladysmith, B.C. Wow. It was amazing. So even though our hostess headed home that day, I said to Jeannie, we're definitely getting up tomorrow too. We're going to do this again. Now, having done that, I wonder, had we made that trip around the inlet into the town and pulled up and the cars were already not there, get out and we don't smell that fresh aroma, and then to get to the door, what would it have felt like had it said closed? It would have been so deflating. What's interesting is that very feeling is the feeling that many of Jesus' followers had. Certainly when they went to bed the night before Easter Sunday, and for many of them, even after they got up and didn't realize Jesus was alive. We get the story of two of them in Luke 24. They lived about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They'd made the walk in for the weekend because they thought it was going to be an amazing weekend where Jesus was just going to show himself in all his power and everything was going to change. But instead, he ends up killed on a cross. And now it's Sunday morning and they're walking home deflated. Luke 24 says, as they're walking, someone comes up behind them. We find out it's Jesus, but for some reason, they were kept from recognizing him. And we pick up the story in verse 17. Jesus asked them, what are you discussing as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. The bakery was closed. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened these days? What things? He asked. Well, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Get verse 21. But we had hoped he was the one. We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped on this weekend, with everything going into it, that God was going to empower him to raise up an army, kick out the Romans and all their oppression. We would have political freedom. We'd have economic freedom. No more taxes. We had hoped. Well, what's interesting is Jesus, again, doesn't reveal himself, but said, well, maybe you're looking at it wrong. Maybe you're hoping for too little. Maybe the bakery's baking up something even better. Verse 26, he said to them, didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, so he went into what we have as the Old Testament. This was their Bible. He went into their Bible, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He starts to talk to them about how this one that they're waiting for was actually supposed to die according to the prophecies, that the issues he was dealing with were much deeper than political and economic freedom. He was going after matters of the heart, and while they're still reeling from this, they end up in their hometown and they ask this unknown visitor to come have supper. Verse 30, when Jesus was at the table with them, he took bread. Now, usually the host would do that, but Jesus was about to reveal himself. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? Well, he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. Something awakened inside them. When he broke the bread, and we don't know if these followers had been with him at other times, but he broke the bread, and in the breaking of bread, it's like this declaration is the bakery is open. What you're really hoping for is here. These weeks leading up to Easter, we've talked about Jesus' declaration in John 6:35. He says there, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me, eats of my life, will never be hungry. And in so many ways, Jesus here is saying, the bakery that is now open because of who I am is way more than 8 flavors of cinnamon bun, even peanut butter cream cheese that was so good. He said, I've come for the deeper questions. Questions like, do I matter in this universe? Am I loved? Are there answers to this guilt I feel, this deep sense that there's something wrong deep inside me? Can I find strength to cope with the mess that life is all around me? And when I'm honest, the mess when I look inside. Is this life all there is? What's next? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And because I'm alive, the bakery's open. These last 5 weeks, we've talked about some of what that means. I've shared a number of Sundays what gave rise to this. It was a communion service I was at. Jeannie and I, part of our denomination, did this thing. And as we went in, instead of the usual silver plates and the cups and all that, there was a table with dough on it. We were told to take a clump of dough. 5 other tables, all stations, where we went around and we added oil. And there was some readings from the Bible about what oil represents biblically. God's provision, salt, his distinction, his goodness. Honey is joy. Yeast, transformation. Herbs is healing. And I think it was because it was so real, and I'm reading this, that I'm going to be 57 this week. And it's like the penny finally dropped. Bread of life is more than a nice picture. There's substance here. God is offering us a vision. A vision of the life he's making available, and it's more than a claim because he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he put a big open sign on the bakery. He said, I'm the bread of life. And I thought this morning it'd be worth our time to review these 5 ingredients of bread and biblically what they mean. Oil. Start there. The oil of provision. What is that oil? If you've been around a while and heard my story, part of it is times I've had to deal with bouts of depression, anxiety. And a lot of times in some of those dark places, what happens or what would happen is I would start to spin scenarios, kind of, this could happen, this could happen, this could happen, this could happen. And then it's like, okay, if that happens, what do I have to do? What do I have to do? And I've come to realize that what was missing in all of those scenarios was God. It was all about me. It was all about what I think could happen and go wrong. It was all about what I could do. And I'm learning that there isn't a scenario that could ever happen where God is not there. And that's part of this oil. Oil in the Bible is connected to this word anointing. And often The Bible talks about you're anointed with the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of God came to be acquainted with oil. So this oil, this Holy Spirit that God makes available, what does the Bible say about it? John 14. Jesus is about to go to the cross, rise again, leave. His disciples are thinking we'll be alone. He says, no. Verse 16. I'll ask the Father, Jesus said. He will give you another advocate to help you, be with you forever. This advocate, Jesus said, I'm going to go to heaven, but God will send another. We have a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's mystery. But God, Jesus said, as I have been with you on earth, when I make restoration to God a reality by the cross, I will be with you in an even greater way than now. By the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You won't be alone. There will be my life right in you. A great picture of this is Peter. Peter, one of Jesus' followers. Before the cross, he spent a lot of time putting life on his shoulders. I'm going to do it. And even the night Jesus was arrested, Peter said, you know, I hear you say that everyone's going to desert you. I'm not. That scenario happens. I got it. Jesus is arrested. The crowd turns. Three times Peter gets asked, you're with him, aren't you? Oh, no. 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 And then he's busted. Crumbles. But the resurrected Jesus meets him. And after he meets him, we read in the book of Acts, Peter is part of those followers of Jesus. The Spirit of God comes, lives in them. And Peter, who backed away from the crowd, became the spokesman. Not only that, but as the pressure came on and he's actually arrested, instead of crumbling and denying, he says, I absolutely will stay true to what I believe about Jesus. And there's this powerful verse in Acts 4:13. These leaders who kind of know Peter. And now they're looking and they see a difference. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. They took note. These men had been with Jesus. They had been in his presence, and now there was something about the presence of Jesus even stronger in them. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. After he died and rose again, if we have a relationship with God, we ask him to forgive us. Now the separation between him and us ends, and his Spirit lives in us. And there is nothing, there is not any scenario that can happen to a follower of Jesus where the Spirit of God within them is not up to whatever it is. It's not a promise it's going to be easy, but it's a promise we won't be alone. Where do you need to lean in today to the active presence of God? What just looks so big? And you're carrying it. Jesus, as bread of life, says, come, give it to me. I'm with you. The oil. What about the salt? That salt, it symbolizes a distinctiveness, a good flavor. Skagitani is a name we recognize around here. We had his book With a couple years ago that we talked about as a congregation. He tells a story about his five-year-old daughter. Comes out the door from kindergarten, gives him a piece of paper, tells him the teacher said we're supposed to notice all the logos. Okay. My five-year-old, she can't read yet. What logos can she know? But even on the way home, Pizza Hut, Target. It's a Lego store. Lego. She nailed a bunch of them. They get home. Disney. Goldfish. But then she really got them. She's drinking a glass of water and she says, IKEA. Sure enough, there's a little IKEA logo on the bottom of the glass. 5 years old, she can't read. But she's part of the crowd that's bought into this. All these groups saying, come our way and you'll be satisfied. You'll have enough. That's the crowd. The problem is, Every day we need more logos because the old logos aren't working. And there's more groups saying, this is enough. And we have this culture of more. Is there a distinct source of life? Because the logos, if you take them off companies, we put them on more general things. Money will satisfy. Stuff. Reputation. Achievement. Degrees. Vacations. Pleasure. Sex. On and on. But we just need more. Is there something distinct from the crowd that says this is the source? Matthew 5. Jesus says, you who follow me are the salt of the earth. Salt got its flavoring because it's distinct from what it's in. But then he goes and he says, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Chemically, salt doesn't lose its saltiness. But back in those days, we didn't have refineries, right? So salt was usually part of white powder that was found in various places. It wasn't pure. And if it would be mixed with water, a lot of times the salt would wash out and you'd be left with useless powder because it just became like everything around it again. Jesus is saying here, there is something distinct about my life that is good and gives flavor. The psalmist picks up this. Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see the Lord is good. You want to taste distinctiveness? It's found in God your maker. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people. Those who fear him lack nothing. Fear here, he's not saying be afraid of. He's saying reverence. Put as your primary priority, the one you'll draw life from. Make that God, and you won't be disappointed. But see, a lot of times, as followers of Jesus, instead of making him our source of life, we join the crowd, and we dilute his goodness. A story that goes way back, early on in some of the hostage crises of the Mideast. I heard of an interview with a believer in Jesus who had been a hostage for a long time. And he told this powerful story where when he was taken hostage, they removed so much of his former life, even his clothes, but he kept a button. And he kind of secretly hid it. And it became his connection to his former way of life. And in the dark of night, when he was all alone, he would fixate on the button. That was his hope. But one night, in the fear and the emptiness of doing that, it's like he heard God say to him, throw away the button. Throw away the button. And he fought and he wrestled. This is my hope. Throw away the button. And finally, out of the wrestling of his heart, he took that button and he threw it into the black of the night. And his words are this. He said, when I did that, I never felt God holding on to me like that before. When I finally let go of what I thought life was about and went back to what I know it's about, that's when my soul was restored. Got any buttons where God might be coming along and saying, I'm real bread. The bakery's open. But there might have to be some things you let go of to come in. What are we pursuing ahead of God that isn't going to satisfy? The salt. The honey. What's that? Honey is sweet. Honey is joy. We live in a culture that often equates joy with freedom, and freedom comes, according to culture, in being able to do whatever we want. Freedom from restraints equals true freedom equals joy. If I feel like it, I should be able to do what I feel like as long as no one gets hurt. Now, the problem with that is that in so many areas of life, we know if we don't restrain our freedom, there will, or choices, there'll be no freedom. You're not going to live healthy if you don't restrict your diet. You're never going to learn to play piano if you don't restrict some time and practice. Or get this one. Imagine you want to go skydiving because you've heard of the freedom of floating between the plane and the parachute. Oh, that'll feel so good. But then right before you get on the plane, the owner of the company says, just so you know, we got some new guys packing the parachutes now. And you know what? We hired them, but they said, we don't want your guidelines as to how to do this. We're not going to follow any guidelines as to how to pack a parachute. We're just going to wake up and however we feel that day, that's how we'll pack it. Would you get on the plane? Would you jump? I doubt it. There's this thing called the law of gravity. There's guidelines to how to do this so that you can actually enjoy your freedom. When we look at what the scriptures say about God's design for life, he's saying, I want you to live in the freedom of how I've designed you to live. Psalm 119 uses the language of honey. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Here's someone who said, I've tried a lot of ways to live, but when I aligned my way to yours, you're not saying everything got easy, but it started to make sense. Jesus makes it even more clear. John 15, verse 9, he says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. He's saying, above everything else, live in relationship with me. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. He's saying, if you know my love, you will know that I am not out to restrict freedom. I'm actually here to give you freedom. It goes back, even the Ten Commandments. I think a lot of people would think the Ten Commandments are 10 things we have to do to keep God happy. If you go to the Ten Commandments, you know how they start? I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I rescued you from slavery and gave you freedom. Here's how to enjoy your freedom. Here's my wisdom. I'm the one who made you. I know how this works. Here's the freedom. Here's how to pack the parachute so you can soar in freedom. Jesus says, if you get that, verse 11, I have told you this so my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is the path of joy. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Again, I think a lot of times then we go, well, okay, but there's so many rules, and God is saying a lot of those rules aren't even in the Bible. They're kind of humanity trying to add rules. My rules come down to loving relationship with others and with me. Get into my word in community. Find its design. How I've designed money management. How I've designed honesty and relationships. How I've designed significance and priorities. How I've designed sexuality. On and on we go. God says, ultimately, over time, joy is found in my freedom. Where might there be an area of your life where you need to return to the freedom and the wisdom of God? And it might seem counterintuitive, certainly countercultural. But over time, God says, I've told you about loving me and living in my commands, my design, my wisdom, so that you will know joy. So those are three. God's provision, the distinctiveness of life with God, living by his design. But we might say, but you know, I'm stuck. What you hold out, it looks good, but I'm stuck. I've tried, there's been fits and starts, there was a time in my life, it seemed so real, but I'm stuck. The next item on the bakery shelf is the one that says you can get unstuck. You can see the beginning of a process. And that's yeast. Yeast. It's about getting unstuck. It's about life. It's about growth. If you've got just this bread dough and it doesn't have yeast in it, it's going to be hard and lifeless. But you put yeast in, and I'm not a chemist, but here's how I hear, that yeast starts to enter into this chemical reaction with the sugars and the carbohydrates, and it starts to bubble to life. Life. Growth. You can't see it. You can see the bubbles, maybe. But over time, boy, can you see the result. Matthew 13, Jesus said in another parable, verse 33, the kingdom of heaven, my work, my vision, it's like yeast. It's like this life-giving substance that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked itself all through the dough. Like yeast. I think a lot of times we have a vision that is kind of North America, it's got to happen now. And we turn to Jesus and it doesn't change tomorrow. And we kind of give up. And Jesus says, no, it's like yeast. Lean into me over time. And even if there's been fits and starts and you've turned your back, come back now and lean into me day by day over time. A year from now, you're going to look a lot different. 5 years from now, a lot different. As you lean in. It's a great Easter story. It goes to a place in Germany many years ago. A countess, known for her atheism. She did not believe in God. She certainly believed there was no life after death. She wanted her last act to be one of defiance to those who believed in resurrection. So she left instructions that when she died, her tomb was to be surrounded with slabs of stone, granite. Granite slab placed across the front, iron clamps holding it in place. This inscription on the granite, this burial place, purchased to all eternity, must never be opened. Well, a little birch seed had different ideas. As that granite was put in place, it fell in between, and there was enough moisture and whatever else was necessary for it to start to come to life. And over time, not only did it burst through the soil, but it began to grow through the crack. And it kept growing. And eventually that iron clamp gave way and the granite slab moved and the tomb opened. And the last word was not, I can't change, there can be no life. But this seed of growth, like leaven, can bring change. Where have you given up on God being able to change you? The bakery is open. The yeast of the bread is there. In community and prayer, lean into areas where you need God to work. And don't see it as tomorrow. See it as a month, a year. And over time, God will change you. Until forever in his presence, we'll be like Jesus, yeast. But all of these come together in the last ingredient that I want to talk about, the herbs. What's important about them is the herbs talk about healing, a deep healing. In biblical times, you didn't go to the drugstore. They didn't have the medications we have. Often it was a plant, a leaf, and they knew the medicinal healing properties. It's a picture used in Scripture of healing. And so we have the herbs. And the interesting thing, when Jesus talks about healing, there's different levels, but the herbs, first and foremost, the healing is a very deep level. It's not like taking Tylenol or Advil where you numb the pain. It's like an antibiotic that comes in and it deals with a disease. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 puts it this way. He, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. By his wounds you've been healed. The word healed, brought back to the way you were intended. That's what it means. God said, I want to bring you back. What had to happen for that? Our sins had to be dealt with. A very deep issue. The disease we all have as humanity had to be dealt with, and that disease is sin. Sin is essentially us saying, God, I don't need your bread. I'm going to make my own bread. I'm going to make life make sense on my own. I get to determine what's right and wrong. We put ourselves above God. That's the essence of sin. And the Bible says when we do that, we walk away from God, there's a death that comes, a sickness that leads to death of our soul. Jesus said, well, let me take care of that. And he died in our place so we could be healed or forgiven from that. It's a great picture. Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, gives about this. She takes it from the cross where Jesus, it says his garments are removed and the soldiers, these callous soldiers, divide them except for his inner garment, which was woven in one piece beautifully. And they recognized its value would be wrecked if they ripped it. So they gambled for it. So you get the foot of the cross. Jesus is dying on the cross. All that pain, everything going on, they are callously gambling for his robe. Okay? She says, in the same way, we gamble by trying to create for ourselves a robe or clothes that are going to make us okay to God. We gamble on, God, I'll do enough for you. Or we gamble on, I'm just going to follow culture's way, that as long as I believe sincerely, it doesn't matter what. Or we gamble on, maybe if I pay for enough things. And Jesus says it's not worth the gamble because it's not going to come through. The only way that you're restored or healed is by taking my robe of righteousness, my provision for you, so that you simply receive what I've done on the cross and now you clothe yourself with my goodness. I died for your sin. I took it all on me that you could have forgiveness and my good life. We enter into this bakery and all that it has, not by earning a ticket, but by saying, God, I have sinned. You've made me and I've done my own thing. I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you, God, for coming out of heaven in the person of Jesus, dying on the cross, taking my sin on you, rising again. Thank you. And now please, on that basis, forgive me. Heal me from the inside out. Restore me. Lead my life. And then our journey from now until we're with God in heaven is greater degrees of healing entering in us and is in God's will even on the outside. The cross on the outside. On Good Friday, we talked about healing. And you were invited to just write down what you need to give to God for healing and put it on the cross. As you came in today, those are replaced with flowers, with new life. God wants to do. But it starts maybe for some of you today saying, God, there's something broken in me and it's called sin and I need what you did on the cross. Forgive me. I'm turning from my bakery and my bread to yours. Forgive me. And when we ask for forgiveness, he gives us new life, that oil, the provision of his spirit. That salt where again there is a good God who takes care of us. And we can turn to him. The honey of following his path. And over time, him changing us from the inside out as the yeast does its work. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. As you came in today, you smelt that bread, didn't you? It's being baked in our kitchen all morning. And after the service, it's going to be served. Fresh bread. You're invited to partake. But even as you do, let it be the symbol of what it is. Healing, forgiveness, the presence of God. A turning from what the crowd is finding insufficient to the God who is sufficient. The joy of aligning our lives again to His and the freedom that comes and the change inside over time. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Because of Easter, bakery. It's open. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for the fact that we can eat bread for free because you paid a great price. Lord, I don't know how this speaks to each one of us here, but you do. Father, there might be some today where a penny is dropped. And there's this sense of, I need this healing. We don't earn it. We just come humbly and say, God, I've made my life a mess. I've turned. But then you've turned toward me. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for coming out of heaven, dying on a cross, rising again. I believe it's true. Thank you. Please forgive me. Know that God sees your heart. And if that's your heart and that's your sincere prayer, He hears it. And He's coming in His healing, His forgiving right now. Others of you maybe you have too many questions. Pursue them. It's too important not to. Others of you have prayed a prayer like that, but you know there's layers of that bread. You need His provision for the challenges. And you just have to lean into the fact that He's with you. You've bought into the logos. And it's time to put God back on top. You're looking for freedom outside His path. And it's time to return. Or there's an impatience, a stuckness. And He's saying, just keep leaning in, keep trusting. I'll change you. I'm at work. And God, because you live, we can face tomorrow because the bakery's open. Let's stand together.